Thank you very much, Mrs. Laverty. That was beautiful. I also wanted to point out, I wanted to keep the announcement short, and then I forgot who was speaking after the announcements. And I wanted to just add an addendum to Mr. Zager. Vic, I talked to Nancy a couple nights ago, just to give you a little bit of depth to it. Mr. Helge has been over to see him in the hospital, and Mr. Fish has anointed him. So I think he is on the mend, but we would appreciate it. I want to just add this, if you would please. Keep him in your prayers as you would Uncle Sergio, I guess. But both those gentlemen need our prayers. So, well, I think that I was listening to Mr. Osterley, and I think the cookie thief, as it's called, I'd heard it given, someone had given it down in San Diego, and they called me and told me, that's such a great story, because the ending is so unexpected. But I think they got a double dose between the Bible study and then your message, so thank you very, very much. I think it's an excellent theme to stay on, but we're going to change the theme a little bit. And this is a message that I've wanted to give to you for quite some time, and whereas maybe mercifully for you, you won't be hearing too much from me in the next month or so as we all travel around. But one of the things that we have talked about and discussed among the elders is about what I'm going to speak to you today about. There are a few things that are more picturesque than shepherds and sheep. All of us have seen beautiful rolling hills, possibly in England or in Wales or Scotland or New Zealand, where sheep are kept. In fact, that we've been to New Zealand, and it is true, the sheep outnumber the people. They are everywhere, but it is a very idyllic scene, and the sheep are grazing on the hill. They're quiet. It's a gorgeous setting. The shepherd is nearby. He has his crook in hand, and he's watching over the sheep. We've all seen it, read about it. And the sheep are an interesting animal. They are literally all over the world in one form or another, from Japan to Africa. They are known as quadruped ruminants or even-toed ungulates. Those are sheep. The New Testament in the Gospels make many references there, and I'll just give you those references because you'll remember them. It's one of the few times that we can. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Let's do it right. We'll go to Luke chapter 2. It's one of the few times that we have an opportunity to read from Luke, what we call the birth narrative, read from Luke, and it's not that certain time of the year. So in Luke chapter 2, and in verse 18, it was talking about that when they had seen him, talking about the Christ and the announcement. Now, when they had seen him, verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And it talks about Mary keeping it secret. But the shepherds, as you know, saw the star that in the east, and it shone over the child. But it was the shepherds that saw it. They were out in the field in the open. In verse 15, it says these same thoughts when it was the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us know God to go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Eternal has made known to us. And these are literal shepherds. And that's what the word in the Greek means. It means a literal shepherd. In Matthew chapter 2:6, we will not turn there. God says, who will shepherd my people? Quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It speaks of the Messiah, and there's many, many messianic prophecies, and we'll read a few of them that have to do with the shepherd of Israel. Matthew 25 and 26, as you know, God talks about separating the sheep and the goats as a shepherd. See, he strikes the shepherd while scattering the sheep. So it talks about the shepherd, and Mark and Luke have the same references over and over again. But in each case, all these references do hearken back to literal, actual shepherds, people who keep sheep, literally. Today, what I'd like to focus on is a subject that I don't think I've ever seen analyzed, and that's the role of a shepherd. We want to look at the word, we want to look at the duties of the shepherd, and who is the true shepherd. In the Old Testament, there are two main categories for the word or the concept of a shepherd. Obviously, there is the one of actual shepherds. And we can use it again, over and over again, of Joseph and Abraham who kept flocks and who were shepherds. They were literally men in the Old Testament who watched over and had sheep. They were shepherds. When it talks about it figuratively, it is in the main not very positive. The word shepherd, as we move through the Torah, the law, and move on into the prophets, it doesn't get too pretty. In fact, we get into 1 Kings, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Kings in chapter 22, we will turn there. It makes a reference to shepherds. In verse 16, it says, "So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" And this is talking about, obviously, about Micaiah warns Ahab. And he says in verse 17, "Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd.' And the Eternal said, 'They have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 16 says exactly the same thing, that he saw Israel as having no shepherd whatsoever, no one to guide them, no one to lead them. And so this is not such a good reference, or not such a positive reference, as it were, to those that were considered the shepherd of the people of Israel. He moves on, and if you'll turn with me to chapter in Jeremiah 23, into the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 23, it gets downright ugly. Jeremiah 23, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." He's no longer talking about a literal physical shepherd, one who literally keeps the sheep. He's talking about the shepherds of Israel, spiritual shepherds. "Woe to those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Eternal. Therefore, says the Eternal God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Eternal. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to the folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Eternal." He says they'll set up shepherds, but what he's talking about is a prophecy in Jeremiah when all Israel will be restored. So it is future. It is even yet future for us. But one would say very easily that God is not happy with the shepherds of Israel. It gets worse when we turn to Ezekiel, very famous chapters, Ezekiel chapter 34, if you'll turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 34 and beginning in verse 1. You'll see and hear, you'll read a very common theme that we read in Jeremiah, now in Ezekiel. In verse 1 of verse chapter 34, "And the word of the Eternal came to me," Ezekiel, "saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Eternal God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." And by inference, he means no true shepherd, no real shepherd. "And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." It's a very dismal, isn't it, set of verses. In verse 23, same chapter, verse 17. "As for you, O my flock, says the Eternal God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, and between rams and goats," talking about the sheep themselves. But in verse 23, he says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Of my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and the Eternal will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Eternal, have spoken." What's interesting about this passage is that it is a messianic prophecy. Deep inside the Hebrew, it's talking really about the seed of David, not David himself. David will be a king. But it says he'll set up one shepherd. And this whole chapter is set against woe to the shepherds of Israel. So we see these two main categories, literal shepherds, literally they keep sheep and own sheep, and those that watch over God's flock, his sheep. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah in chapter 40, we'll begin in verse 9. O Zion, who bring good fruits, and this is the, by the way, the comfort ye my people, says your God chapter, very, very famous verses that were set to music. He says, verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice in strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Go to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the eternal God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, reminiscence of Revelation chapter 22, and his works before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Again, this is set off that God will be the shepherd. Obviously, those that have been entrusted in Isaiah, by contrast, did not do what they were asked. In Micah 5 and 4, it talks about that he will shepherd their people with his staff. We see, therefore, that God, by and large, and you'll be hard-pressed, and I invite you to do the study, merely do a study of the word shepherd and shepherds in the Old Testament. And by and large, you will see two main categories. Once again, those that are literal shepherds who own the sheep, take care of their sheep physically, and those that are spiritual shepherds. Unfortunately, the references to the spiritual shepherds are overwhelmingly, almost exclusively, negative. God was not happy with them. The verses are filled with utter contempt by God and judgment for those shepherds. He says, I will deal with you the way you have dealt with my sheep. They were supposed to be shepherds over God's flock, but it gives a clear indicator they really were not. But God says he will establish one shepherd, one true shepherd. When we come to the New Testament, we see again the same references we spoke of in Matthew and Mark, referred to earlier. They are literal shepherds, shepherds in a field. That's where the word is used. It does use a reference to elders as shepherds, but to be honest, it is quite subdued. The word poimeno and its cognates overwhelmingly are used as a verb, not a noun, and only a few times as a noun. It says, and we'll get into many of the verses, it's more about what elders are to do, not what they are. It's more of a provisional or temporary shepherd. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, this is one of the few studies that I'll ever do where I jump around in the Bible, which is not my normal habit. I think the Bible wasn't written verse here and a verse over there. To prove a point, yes, but it breaks up the theme, it breaks up the context, but we are using it here to prove a point. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, and this is one of the very, very few times that you'll see the word shepherd used as a noun. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there is the word poimeno, which means shepherd, one who tends sheep. It's used as the noun. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 in Acts, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which is the word shepherd, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. But take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, which is the reference to what a shepherd does. He uses the word overseers, is where we get the word episkopos, which means a keen eye, to watch over as an overseer. In 1 Peter 5:2, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter 5:2 is a very, very interesting set of verses. And it gives us, in context, a very clear indication about elders and what they're to do. Let's start it in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's interesting. It says, to the elders, which is the word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian. Episkopos is where we get the word bishop. Episkopos. It says, to the elders, presbyteros among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, or sum presbytero, also an elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. The word is very interesting. It is not a noun. It is a verb. For those of you that love the morphology, it is an aorist, active, imperative, second person, plural. It is a verb. It is something they are to do, not something that they are. It says, over God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. There's that word, episkopos, again. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, as an elder, not speaking for all elders, we obviously, as a human being, would like to focus on the last half of that verse, where it says, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Ah, but it's conditional. It's very conditional. When the chief shepherd appears, it says that we're to serve as overseers, not by compulsion, willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted, but being examples. That's the conditional part. We're supposed to do that so they can receive the reward, the crown, afterwards. But you can see it's more about action than position. It's more about doing than being. And we'll get into this. In John 21, verse 16, a very famous verse, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Peter. In John 21, 16, he is very, very clear. And we know the series of questions that he's asking Peter. Verse 15, in fact, he says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. That is a verb, not a noun. Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. It's a verb, not a noun. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to them the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things that I love you. And you know how the word changes, phileo and agape. But the focus of what I'm speaking to you now is Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. A verb, not a noun. I'm focusing on the verb, not a noun, for a reason. Too often, people want to be and not do. They want position over performance. And that is exactly what Christ speaks against. And it really all does completely come together in John chapter 10. If you'll turn to John chapter 10, again, a very famous set of verses where we're going to spend the majority of our time as we end, or when we end. We've got a ways to go. I won't keep you long. I mean, I get to speak to you for another 4 to 5 weeks, so I got to get my time in now. In John chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus uses some very harsh language. If you're an elder, if you're a sheep, you'll love it. In John chapter 10, verse 1, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. They do not know the voice of a stranger. And it is a parable. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but it is a parable. Much like the cookie thief. The cookie thief was a parable. We talked about a parable in the Bible study. Jesus uses parables, metaphor. He says one thing to mean something else. And this parable is chocked full of meaning. The door of the sheepfold, usually, not always, there was an enclosure and it had kind of a wall and it had a door in front of it. He says that he who enters the sheepfold, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, in other words, over the wall, he's not the shepherd. The same as a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he who comes over the wall does not qualify as the shepherd. Only the shepherd goes right through the door. He says further, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So when he goes through the door, he calls to his sheep. Now in a sheepfold, in that time, they understand it to mean that there were many different flocks. Not just that one shepherd's flock. There may have been two, three, four, five, depending upon how big the sheepfold was. And so the shepherd would call to his sheep. And many sheep shepherds had names, pet names, for their sheep. Maybe the lead sheep or a number of lead sheep. And they would be like black ears or long nose or white tail. And he would call them by name. Just as we have now with our pets, we give them a name. And they will answer to that name. Sheep are no different. And so he would call them by their name. And he says, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And that's how they separated the different flocks from the sheepfold. That sheep shepherd would call, and that individual flock would maneuver among all the other sheep. And out they would come. And it says, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They recognize his voice. There's this intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep know that the shepherd is there to protect them. The sheep know that the shepherd is there to give them good pasture. The shepherd is there to help them, to nurture them, to take care of them. That's why we use the word shepherd. Why we use the word shepherd to do something that a physical shepherd does when we apply it to the church or to the sheep. He repeats again in this verse 4, he repeats this knowledge of voice and name and trust, because that's really what it is. The sheep know, they understand, and they trust that voice. Verse 5, it says, if they do not, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They can tell the difference in a voice. Animals can sometimes do that. I've had animals when I was young, and I know that when neighbors or whatever would come over to visit, they knew the names of our animals, but the animals would not come to them. They'd only come to us, their owner. There is this intimate relationship of trust from shepherd to sheep. So he repeats this. Verse 5, it says that they will flee from that stranger because the stranger comes over the wall. He does not love the sheep. He is a thief and a robber. He has come to steal the sheep. We call them sheep stealers, sheep robbers. It's a very interesting dynamic that he gives here, isn't it? It's a parable. It's a parable, and we're going to explain the parable with using Jesus' own words. Verse 6, as is typical, the disciples are listening to this. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, or the word parable, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. I'm always amazed. I'm not sure if I did this count once before, and if you were to look at Jesus' parables given to the disciples, I'm not sure they really understood any of them first pass through, right? I think they were like 0 for 15, right? Just imagine, I was trying to picture the scene, and Jesus is talking to these men that have been with him 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and they're constantly going, What? They just didn't get it. And so for the benefit of both the disciples and for us, he explains the parable. Verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, exactly how he began in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. When you think of this parable, I want you to think of another type of analogy to a high day. It's the Day of Atonement, Leviticus. And you know that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the lamb, and they're the goats, and they choose between two goats, one for God, one for Azazel, right? Well, who's the high priest on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies? It's Jesus Christ. Whose blood is he taking into the Holy of Holies? It's Jesus Christ. Who therefore was the goat that was slain for the Lord? Represents Jesus Christ. So in many of the analogies that God uses, Jesus Christ will occupy multiple roles. Multiple roles. And we'll see this same type of analogy here, where he again occupies one position after another in this parable. Number one is, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, this is an interesting verse. He identifies himself, he identifies the thief. He says, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, that they may have it more abundantly. He is the door. And he repeats himself. He says, all who enter come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, who could he be talking about? Many of the commentators believe that indeed he's talking about the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel at the time. Well, that may be true. But after what we've read in the law and in the prophets and in the history, God wasn't too happy with the shepherds of Israel before that. He didn't have a whole lot good to say about them either. I want you to think of this in contrast and in perspective about Jesus Christ, who is the door, and we'll see the other roles that he fulfills, and everyone else. Everyone else. So in contrast, he could say, all who ever came before me, are thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not hear them. The sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, repeating himself. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. I am the door, Jesus said. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So again, there is this contrast. Jesus said, those that came before me, they steal and they rob. They kill. They kill, I give life. They climb in over the wall, I go through the door. In fact, I am the door. I am the door that the sheep go in and they go out. They go out to pasture, to eat, they come back to the sheepfold for protection. I am, he says, that door. And that they may have life more abundantly. The contrast is unmistakable, and he continues in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known of them. I know my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd, reminiscent of what we'd read in the prophets of Israel in the Old Testament. There's a lot here. Let's take it piece by piece. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. He is the door by which they go through. He is the shepherd that goes in and collects the sheep who hear his name. He leads them out. He brings them to pasture. They hear his voice again. He brings them back into the sheepfold through the door, which he is. So he occupies the door. He is the good shepherd. He calls himself the good shepherd. There's another word of contrast, isn't there? It's kind of harsh. This is Jesus speaking. This is in the book of John. So these words are very, very important. It doesn't make we elders, or this elder, all too comfortable. I don't think it's meant to. He says about a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Again, a contrast. Let me ask you, you don't need to raise your hand, how many of you own a business? Many in this room own a business. Who loves that business more than you? If you have a spouse or a partner, and there's a minority partner, you love that business more than anyone. You may pass it down to generation to generation, but it will be you who started and owned that business that is most dear to you. Who loves and cares for that more than you? Absolutely, positively, no one. I invite you, of the brethren that are here that own their own business, ask them. Ask them. Who loves your business more than you? And you will see passion and caring, and try and take it away from them. They will move heaven and earth to protect it because they own it. How many of you own a home? Who loves and cares for that home more than you? No one. I can't. It's not my home. For the business, I don't. It's not my business. I may understand your care and concern and your love for that business, but it's not the same. Only the owner loves that business, loves that home more than anyone else on the face of the earth. And so it here, again, is a contrast. I don't own the sheep. The elders here do not own the sheep. Mr. Weber does not own the sheep. And by the way, he and I have discussed this message. And he agrees. You don't belong to us. You never have. You never will. And as much as we love the brethren that we have served, I've been an elder for 30 years. He loves you more. As much as I say I love you, he loves you more, infinitely more, because you belong to him, as Christ does. Compared to Christ, I'm a hireling. A hireling isn't a bad thing. The word in the Greek is very simple. It's someone who's been hired to do a job. I'm so bad as a hireling, I don't get paid. I don't know what that makes me. Stupid. The point is this. It doesn't make hirelings bad people. But it gives contrast. It gives contrast to the owner. As much as the elders love you and have cared for you and tried to protect you, we don't as much as Christ can and as Christ will. We are all just hirelings. Sad, isn't it? Sad for us anyway. But I think it's a good thing for all of us, because remember, all the elders are also sheep. We're sheep too. Bah! We're sheep too. And we have a shepherd. And so we therefore have the same shepherd. Sadly to say, verse 12, when the hireling who is not the shepherd, he does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. Not like Christ does. This is Jesus Christ speaking, not me. Christ is saying, I care more about you than anyone does, more than anyone can. It is an impossibility. It's a metaphysical impossibility. Christ, the good shepherd, cares the most. He says, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me tell you, I love you all to death. I hope I never get put to that test. I hope I never am put to that consequence. Because we're human. We're human. In fact, Jesus says, I've already done it. He says, I've already laid down my life for the sheep. That's why we belong to him. We are bought. We are purchased with a price. Jesus Christ paid the price. There was a debt. Right? There was a debt. By the way, me dying would have not paid the debt. As great as a person I think I am, and often I think I'm pretty good, there's no comparison. We have all been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may gain access to God. None of the elders can do it, brethren. I hate to disappoint. And I've met a lot of good men, wonderful men, godly men. We are We are in pale comparison. And Jesus says so. I often think sometimes whether Jesus is writing here in John chapter 10 to the sheep or those of us that think we're shepherds. This makes it very clear who the shepherd is. He says, I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Who are they? Don't know. Guess who does know? He knows. It's his voice. They hear his voice. And it says one day there will be one flock and one shepherd. And right about now, I'd love that. Wouldn't you? I wish there was one flock and one shepherd. Unfortunately, we have many flocks. Well, we won't go there. Therefore, my Father loves me, verse 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. These are very powerful words which should give us great, great comfort. He has sat, the good shepherd, who is the door for the sheep, has laid down and sacrificed his life for the sheep. And this life was so important, he laid it down once, and that was enough. The debt has been paid. In verses 19, it says there was division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon, he's mad. And it goes on, and Jesus picks up the thought in verse 25. Again, if your Bible is a red letter edition, it's going to pick up in red again. And so we pay attention. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe, he says to the Jews, and to anyone that was listening. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. They are the evidence. The things I do bear witness. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep, he repeats it again and again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I want you to remember that. Christ says, you cannot be snatched from his hand. You can leave his hand, but you cannot be taken out of his hand. You cannot be taken out of his hand. It gets better. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And my Father and I are one. And so he says, not only are we held in the palm of Christ's hand, the good shepherd, we're also held in the shepherd's Father's hand, God the Father, and no one can take them from us. Let me ask you, whose voice do you hear? Right now, unfortunately, it's mine. But the question remains, after reading John chapter 10, whose voice do you hear? Whose voice do you listen for? Most elders love to hear their own voice. Sorry, we're human. We're human. We're trying to get better at it. But the voice you should be hearing is the voice of the one who writes to you in chapter 10 of John. Whose voice calls you by name? Now, I can call you by name. Mr. Weber can call you by name. And you know, as he reminds us, he's known many of us for a long, long time. He knows us. But there's another voice who calls us by a name that we need to listen to. That does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that you do not listen to the elders. That is not the point. That is not the point. The point is we have one shepherd. And he says that he speaks to us, and he calls to us, and he calls us by name. And there's this intimacy and this trust that no human being can ever give. Never, ever can a human being give this. And Christ is emphatic about it. So whose voice calls you by name? And therefore, whose voice will you follow? Brethren, at the end of the day, we go through many, many trials. We go through many disturbances. Don't we? Both collectively as a body, we may, and individually, maybe as a family. We will go through many, many disturbances. But this is not the end. The end is a ways away. I think we would all agree. I do think that God is testing us. He constantly tests us and teaches us just like any parent would a child, so that we would learn, and that we would learn to obey, and we would learn to listen and hear a certain voice, a certain calling, a voice that cuts through all the other voices, a voice that cuts through all the other noise, that when we need to hear it, we will hear it. And hopefully we hear it now. Elders are an important part of the church. Just ask us. We try and do what we're told to do by God. When we read God's word, there are many things we are supposed to do. We are to be overseers. We're to keep a keen eye on the flock till the true shepherd shows up. We're basically in waiting. We're just kind of hold things down. I was talking to someone who has a medical degree, and he was saying, you know, doctors live by an oath: do no harm. Do no harm. I think that should be something we should remind ourselves, is do no harm. Because the sheep do not belong to us. They belong to someone else. We're merely temporary. We're merely helpers of your joy. We're to not block your faith. We're to facilitate it. We're not to block your understanding. We're to help it, enable it, so that you learn. You will hear many, many voices in the many years to come. You will hear many voices. Some of them you will understand as friends. You will understand as teachers. You will understand as those that help you with studies, that help you to understand, whether they be on CD or video or live that we have here. Remember, as much preparation and prayer that we put into the messages that we give, we are trying, or should be trying, to point to a singular, focused voice, and it is not ours. It is the voice that John talks about. It is the great shepherd who we follow, isn't it? Ultimately, there is only one true shepherd. He is not only a verb, he is also the noun. He is the great shepherd. In closing, there is really only one set of verses that we can go to truly get the impact and the meaning and the understanding that God is trying to convey to us. So, many of you will know where I'm going. I'd like you to please turn to Psalm 23. Because here, very interestingly, I think, Psalm 23 was written by whom? By a shepherd. A shepherd who became a king. He's talking about a king who became a shepherd. So we have David, who was a shepherd, became a king, speaking to, as you'll see, someone else. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 20, chapter 23, Psalms, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Brethren, listen to that one singular voice. Pray for the elders among you to do their very best, and that we all one day will all come into the understanding and truly meet the one true shepherd.